So welcome to A Pilgrimage of Forgiveness. I'm sure you've had your own in your lives. I can see that there are some seasoned people in here. And the wonderful thing about that is, you know, I'm your seminar leader, but we're going to learn from each other. I learn from you. You learn from each other. It's a really great, rich time together. Somebody asked for Kleenex. I can't guarantee that you won't need it, but especially as you talk with one another a little later and just when you hear about what I'm going to share too. So I'm looking forward to our time together this morning. My name is Carrie Luther. You can read about me in your little program, but I'm the Director of Human Resources at Mount Hermon. I've had the blessing of serving here for almost 6 years now, which has gone by like a flash. Yeah, I still can't. I think back on I can remember my first day, you know, and just what a huge blessing it is and how God knew that this is where I needed to be for a lot of reasons, which you'll hear about in part today. So forgiveness is a big topic. I mean, I'm sure a lot of things come up for you as you just hear that simple word, a lot of emotions, a lot of life experiences, a lot of your own stories come up for you in that regard. So I'm going to ask you to get real right off the bat today. Okay, we have to really, to explore what that means to us, we have to get real. And I'm going to get real with you this morning. So I'm going to ask some of you to share, as you're comfortable, one of two things, or both, if you prefer. What is something that comes up for you when you hear that word? I'm just going to jot some things down on the flip chart. And or, what are you hoping to get from today? What is it that you, why did you come? What are you looking for as you came today? So if I could just get a few, closure? Excellent word, yeah. I'm sure they're all going to be excellent, but that's my word now, is excellent. So. Closure. Excellent. What else?
Forgiveness of self.
Self. How to?
Yeah.
Or yeah. Okay. So I'll just put that. We'll all be on the same page.
Yeah.
No pun intended. But forgiveness of self. Peace. Excellent.
Freedom.
Uncertainty. That's what comes up for you. Yeah, for sure. That's very good. Yeah, if you knew all there was, you wouldn't need to be here, right?
I'd be teaching.
Yeah. What else back there?
Enlightenment.
I'm sorry?
Enlightenment.
Enlightenment. Gosh, good words. It's a good thing I'm short. Get down to the bottom of this chart. We need to change colors because we're going to fill in. What else? I saw a hand back there.
Reconciliation of
both parties. Okay. Interesting. Yeah. I'll just put reconciliation. Okay. Will that capture that? Right here. Okay. Complete acceptance. We're going to talk about that today. Who else? Anyone? Kim?
Trust.
Ah. Yeah, I saw another hand, I think. Would that be this? Is that reconciliation? Okay. Who else? I saw another hand right here.
Clarity.
In the, just in general about forgiveness, what it looks like. Okay, great. I just want to make sure I understand. Very good. Is that it, everyone? Got to say what they wanted to say? Good. Excellent. This is very, very good. Thank you for sharing. These are all, th- things we're going to talk about today. Yeah, which is good. At least that's the way I see it. You might see it differently after we're done, but hopefully. So before we actually dive into these ideas, these concepts, let's pray together for God's blessing on our time. So, Lord, I thank you that we have this opportunity to come together and to share with one another, to learn from one another and from you, to hear your voice and to see your heart as it relates to forgiveness, your forgiveness of us, our forgiveness of others, our forgiveness of ourselves, and just what does that look like? How can we have peace in that forgiveness and to surrender to you? I look forward to just our time together, and I ask that you would, that we would just sense your presence in this room with us. In your son's most precious name, amen. Amen. All right, so when I think of forgiveness, I think of resting in the Lord. And I've actually given a presentation at my church, very similar as it related to just resting in him. And forgiveness is a big part of that. Because without that, it's turmoil. And it creates a lot of angst, at least it has in me, over the years. And so to illustrate what I mean, I'm going to tell you about a woman I'm getting to know whose life will demonstrate some of these very concepts. So to start with, her younger brother was arrested in 1986 and convicted of second-degree murder. And he actually was just released on parole 27 years ago, and what that was like for her and her family, just the having to go to trial and to face the family of the victim, and just to live through that in the community in which he committed this crime. She has two adult daughters and two adult sons, sort of. You'll hear more about that. Both of her daughters were molested by men they trusted, one by this woman's brother-in-law and one by the husband of her daycare provider. Yeah, yeah, pretty awful. And just what? How God has used those things actually for good in their lives. She and her youngest son, who is 25 now, have lived with the difficulties of bipolar disorder and generalized anxiety disorder since he was 11. And she recognized very early on that he had some issues that were difficult in the family. Rage coming from the depressive side of bipolar disorder, refusing to go to school because of the anxiety he experienced. And now as an adult, his inability to work or drive a car. And so just living with those difficulties and the forgiveness that goes with that we'll talk about. She's been married and divorced 3 times. And she isn't proud of the fact that she was unfaithful to her first husband and ultimately ended that marriage for another man who became her second husband. And as that turned out, he was verbally, emotionally, mentally, and physically abusive to her, which led to a second divorce. And she became a single mother with 4 children. Her third husband revealed to her only after they were married in 2003 that for most of his adult life, he'd struggled with gender identity issues. So over time, it was gradual. It started out that he just revealed that he liked to wear women's undergarments. And then he'd share a little bit more with her about that he felt like a woman trapped in a man's body. And just the betrayal that she felt because of that secret that he didn't reveal until after they were married. And he concluded in the end that he wanted to express that more openly and more regularly. And so that ended their marriage in 2010. Before I go on, that's quite a lot,
yeah.
Right? So before I go on, That woman that I'm getting to know is me. So all those things are part of my story. And there are, it's just been, and there's more. But there are dozens and dozens of references in Scripture to forgiveness. And I'll encourage you to look those up on your own. But we are going to reference a few today. We don't have the time to go through every one of them and what they mean to us. But some of them will be really helpful to us today. And you've got some notes pages there that I'll encourage you to use if you wish. And take as many as little notes as you would like. In Ephesians, this is on your page, in Ephesians 4:32, we read, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." And that's really the basis of how we learn to forgive, is God's forgiveness of us. And I'll share more with you about my third husband and how that verse was instrumental in my life in forgiving my third husband. And not only did he have this gender dysphoria, but in January of 2008, I had to have an emergency hysterectomy. It was like, I learned on a Friday that I had a blocked fallopian tube. And so, you know, the doctor says, "I want to see you." Something showed up on your ultrasound, and I go into the office with my little planner and everything, and I'm ready to plan out when I'm going to have this hysterectomy, because at the time I was working for Granite Construction, and I was a trainer. And so we travel all over the nation to train employees on different topics, and I was scheduled to go to Alaska and Washington State, and so I'm getting out my planner and think, when can I fit this in? She says, "So I've already contacted your insurance company, and you're having surgery on Tuesday next week." So 3 days, 4 days later. So was not prepared for that. I had the surgery. Exactly 1 week later, my husband at the time had a meltdown, like a mental break, I would call it. And he left me in the middle of the night with my car and all my credit cards. So he kind of left me helpless. Excuse me, I should have gotten some water. Helpless. And so, boy, and when I was having that surgery, I thought, oh, now I'm going to get some rest. Right. And so I had a 14-year-old son who hadn't been diagnosed yet but was acting out like crazy, and a 16-year-old daughter, and then a 21-year-old son and a 23-year-old daughter. And so I couldn't drive, of course. You know, I couldn't get to the grocery store. I couldn't do anything. I really had to learn how to rely on others to help me. But the other thing that happened is, even with all those hurts that he had caused me up to that point, the Lord gave me the ability to see him with compassion, to know that he didn't choose that path. He didn't choose the stigma or the guilt he felt from the dysphoria. That's what was causing him even to flee, was just all these expectations that he had on himself. And I kept encouraging him, you know, that's the way God made you. I accept that about you. You just need to accept that about you and to surrender it to him. And he can bring you through it. And he just couldn't do that. And so I had enormous compassion for him for that. And that the Lord gave me the ability to see, and this might help you in your situations, that he, our God, loves him just as much as he loves me. That was huge for me, to be able to let go of that resentment that I was having about the betrayal that I felt, about him leaving me too with those kids. It took time. I'm not saying it was like an overnight thing. Of course not. It never is. But that helped me just to change my view of him, is God loves him as much as he loves me. And so that, like I said, was really instrumental. In your notes, you know, you might want to start filling in some blanks here. I have learned that there's a difference between forgiveness and trust and reconciliation. They are not, one does not equal the others. Okay, we can forgive someone. We are called to forgive others. That doesn't mean we have to trust them. So Kim, you were talking about trust. You don't have to trust someone because you forgive them, because it doesn't have anything, our forgiveness of another has nothing to do with them. It has to do with us and our letting go of the hurt that they've caused us. It has nothing to do with them. And I'm going to share a little bit more, another story. So in 1995, I discovered that my brother-in-law, so this is when I just learned that he had molested my daughter. This is my sister's husband. I discovered that my brother-in-law had watched me taking a shower at my mother's house when I was separated from my second husband. I was staying there, and I was in the shower, and I had that moment where you just know you're being watched. It was crazy. And so I, you know, thankfully the shower was opaque, you know, that kind of glass that's opaque. And I just kind of reached out the shower and grabbed my towel and dried off. But I realized when I got out, I could see that my parents lived in a mobile home. And it had one of those little windows that goes out to a sunroom. And my mom would leave that open just for ventilation. And so I hadn't realized that it was open when I got in the shower. And as a result of that, I thought, okay, I'm just going to be more careful, just going to make sure that the window's closed, and so forth. A couple days later, my mom and I were waiting for my father to get ready to go somewhere, and I just felt compelled to share with her what I had experienced. And her mouth fell open and said she had experienced the same thing. So what we did is we drove 3 hours to meet with my sister, because we had known that he was a sex addict, essentially, and he had had other incidences that I don't need to go into, one of them was that he had molested my youngest sister when she was 13. She had never told anybody. So we went to my sister. I'm the oldest of four, and so this sister that is married to this man is 13 months younger than I am. So we went to tell her what we had all experienced. And she was just very stoic and businesslike and said, well, I noticed he'd, you know, been acting different, because he had cheated on her with other women and prostitutes before this. And she had elected to stay married to him. So when I got back, I just had this sense, and I called my daughter, who was 15, maybe 16 at this time, and I said, honey, have you ever noticed anything weird about Uncle Rudy? And she started to cry. And that's when I learned that he had molested her. This was like in August or September, the previous Christmas, when she was visiting. She'd never told anybody, except her cousin. So, you know, that was a huge thing for us, huge. So years later, when it was time for my youngest daughter to graduate from high school, my sister was still married to him. And I had really, truly, I had forgiven him, because I knew he was a sex addict. And I knew that he was trying to get help. So I knew those things. And again, it goes back to God loves him just as much as he loves me. And I had to just keep repeating that to myself. But when my sister accused us of being unforgiving because he was not invited to our family events anymore, right? I mean, kind of a no-brainer. She had been molested when she was 12 by a man that we trusted. So I said to her, when she accused me of this, I said, how would you feel if, and his name was Joe, this man that molested her, if we had a family get together and I invited Joe to come because we still had a relationship with him? Would you want to be there? How would you feel about that, being exposed to this man who'd molested you years ago? And I think she got it then. You know, that's when I realized there is a difference between forgiveness, because I didn't bear any hard feelings or resentment toward my brother-in-law, but I don't trust him. Right. I don't want him around my daughters. I don't even want to be around him because of what had happened to me. You know, so there is a difference between forgiveness and trust. And over time, we have reconciled, and it's not my favorite thing to do, but if I want to have a relationship with my sister and my niece and nephew, I am going to be around him. So I have learned to just surrender that to the Lord. And he has surrendered his life to Christ since then. So I'm very thankful, and I just keep praying, Lord, please let it be, you know, that's insidious. Sex addiction is insidious. So I just keep praying that, you know, he has truly surrendered every area of his life. But I have forgiven him only because of that Ephesians 4:32, you know. God loves him just as much as he loves me. I have compassion for him, but it doesn't mean I trust him. Any questions about that that's coming up for you, or thoughts?
I'm sorry, I just can't get past it. Did you report him?
Well, yes, so that was, yes, he was reported through counseling, because I was seeing a counselor for my bad marriage, and I told my counselor that. She reported it. It did go to law enforcement. They investigated, and we believe, even the investigator, because they live like 3 hours north of here, even the investigator that came down said he thinks that they had a friend in the DA's office because they dropped all the charges. Because they said that my story didn't exactly match my daughter's story the way I reported it. That I, yeah, and so, yeah. So they dropped all the charges. So, you know, again, I mean, this is one of those things, and we heard it this morning. What do I have control over and what don't I have control over?
Right.
I didn't have control over that anymore at all. So, yeah. So this is going to come up a little bit more about those kinds of circumstances for us. It's been hard with my sister even since then, that, you know, she doesn't like it when we set boundaries for ourselves. Yes. Yeah, oh no.
You know, I mean, it seems like one thing on top of another, on top of another.
Absolutely, and it is.
Yeah, it is. And we
that's right.
Satan's trying to bust us. And,
that's right.
You know, that's what it's all about. But it's nice for somebody to be open about it and share all that stuff.
Oh, well, thank you. I know it's my calling. Yeah,
yeah.
I do. Yeah. Yeah. I saw another hand somewhere. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's go on. I have learned that forgiving doesn't require the other person to ask for or even know that you have forgiven them. So you don't have to, you know, go in with a flag saying, I forgive you. You know, they may laugh in your face even because they may not believe that they've done anything that requires forgiveness.
You said the other person to ask for or
even know that you have given or have forgiven them. It's, you bet, yep. I have learned that forgiving doesn't require the other person to ask for or even know that you have forgiven them. Again, it goes back to it has nothing to do with them. It's all about you and your heart. So, to demonstrate that, after 16 years of employment with Granite Construction, I was laid off by a man who was my new boss. He had just started 7 months before. He gave me 24 hours notice after 16 years. And didn't have a clue about what I did and had done over all those years for the company. And it was pretty interesting. And so again, I just knew it was out of my control. I even told him, I could see this coming. I could see it coming the day he started. Very shortly thereafter, he stopped inviting me to meetings that I should be at. It was a very interesting situation. And he came in my office the last day. I'm trying to get things set up for whoever's going to take over, because I had a big job. I was the HR operations manager. I was responsible for writing all the policies. I oversaw the EEO requirements for the company because they're a federal contractor. Lots and lots of requirements. He didn't have a clue about any of that, which he admitted 3 weeks later to others. And he came in my office and sat down, and I'm, you know, typing away, trying to clean out files and make sense of things for someone else. You know, after 16 years, a lot of it's up here. And he sat down and he said, "Wow, Carrie, I'm really impressed by the way you're handling this." And I said, "Well, Phil," I go, "that's who I am." And that's all I said. Yeah, so. It was. That was enough for me to be who I wanted to be, and he can deal with what he needs to deal with later. So the beautiful thing about that, you know, I was devastated. I had a mortgage. You know, I was a single mom by this time again. Had a mortgage and a child in college. And so, you know, what are you going to do financially? Thankfully, I got severance, and so that was good. It got me through. It was a perfect time because my eldest daughter was expecting her second child in April. So this was February of 2012. And my second grandchild was due in April. So I got to walk on the beach with her. And, you know, it was just so amazing. It was so cool. And look for a job at the same time. And so as it turned out, getting laid off is what ultimately led me here. Wow. Right? And all the things I did there equipped me to do what I do for Mount Hermon. And it was God's calling for me. It was so amazing to see it all play out. Now, I didn't know that in the moment, of course, but I did trust that he knew and that it was going to be okay. I knew that because I'd seen it before with the other things, that he's faithful in our circumstances. And so I've been so thankful to be here and to know, looking back, that that was his plan all along. He knew it was coming way before I knew it was coming, and I could trust in that. So and rest, again, rest in that. So this is perfect segue. Forgiveness does not change our circumstances, but it does change our heart. So the circumstances in our lives don't change. There will be consequences for those circumstances, either because we caused something to happen or something happened to us. Doesn't change the circumstances, but it does change our heart. And I like to say, resentment is like taking a poison pill and expecting the other person to die. You may have heard that before. But that's what it is like. When you hold on to that unforgiveness or that resentment, you're only hurting yourself. The other person has gone on their merry way. They're going to do whatever they're going to do. They're not thinking about you. So that's what it does to you, unforgiveness. And if we continue, did I even mention that yet? Oh. If we look at Matthew 22, 23 through 35, we read the parable of the unmerciful servant, you know, where he, the king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he went to him and said, you know, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold and was brought to him, and he wasn't able to pay, and so he was going to sell everything the man had and take that his wife and his children and all that had been sold to repay the debt. And at that, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay everything back." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he threatened. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. And so, you know, we have been forgiven repeatedly, I might add. I have made a lot of mistakes, used bad judgment over my life, even after I surrendered my life to Christ. And so I need to forgive others that have wronged me. I mean, it's all over Scripture. And I know you know are familiar with some of those. We're going to look at one of those toward the end of today. Several years after my divorce from my first husband, because I had been unfaithful to him, I asked him for forgiveness, like face to face. Told him I was wrong, I was self-centered, and that I was so sorry I had hurt him. And we are best of friends today. We go to concerts together. We go to, he comes over for every major holiday to celebrate with my family. Even though my younger two kids aren't his, he is the equivalent of their father, because their father is not part of their lives because he was so abusive. So I'm so grateful. And he has gotten to see Jesus in me. Amen. You know, I won't say he's not a believer. He's not a follower of Christ. But he comes and hears us sing in the choir at my church. Both my daughters have sung with me in the choir at church. And I can't even look at him when I'm singing because he's crying, you know. And he goes, "Yeah, I don't know why that is. I cry every time I go to church." Well, I know why that is. The Holy Spirit is pulling you. And so I know one of these days he is going to surrender his life to Christ. You can pray for him. His name is Bill. Yeah. Yeah. And not only when my kids got older, my older two, I asked them for forgiveness because I destroyed their lives for a period of time. You know, I broke up our marriage and our family. That was my doing. And so I had to ask them for forgiveness too. And I did. And I had to forgive myself. That was hard. That's still hard today. That's where I have to repeatedly surrender it to Jesus, because I knew the hurt I'd caused too many other people. And that's hard, knowing when we hurt others to forgive ourselves. But who am I to withhold forgiveness from myself when the Creator of the universe has forgiven me? I mean, for goodness sake, right? It's kind of arrogant. So I just have to repeatedly surrender that to the Lord and let that go, because he is turning those things into good. And I may never even know how much good is coming from those things in my life. Next one. I have learned that forgiveness is not one and done. So somebody asked, you know, courage for continuous forgiveness. It's not one and done. It's a constant state of surrender. As the Lord tells us in his word, did I miss something?
Like
taking a poisonous pill and expecting the other person to die. Yeah. I'll let you catch up on that one. It's my fault. You're welcome. Thank you for asking. In Matthew, again, in Matthew 18, 21 and 22, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." And that can be either the same person, you know, lots of times, because they keep messing up. That doesn't, by the way, mean that you should take it either. Forgiveness does not mean accepting the bad behavior necessarily. You know, I mean, that's between you and the Lord when that comes, but that doesn't mean being a doormat to someone who's repeatedly abusing you. But that verse leads me to share one last story. And this one's tough. And that's my son's story, Tosh. So my son Tosh died 3.5 years ago from taking a counterfeit medication. And he thought he was taking a quarter of a Xanax to help him sleep. And it turned out it was made with fentanyl instead. And it killed him, of course, in his sleep. A quarter of a pill. And the coroner found the remaining 3/4 in his bedroom, which is where he was found by his girlfriend. And he had had a bad case of hives for about 6 weeks, was going, seeing his doctor, trying to figure out what is he allergic to, because that's, you know, usually tied to an allergy. He was taking Benadryl for the itching, and this one night, it just wasn't enough. And he had gotten this pill from an acquaintance that he trusted, and talked to his girlfriend late one night, said, I can't sleep, you know, so they talked for about an hour, agreed to get together the next day by 11 o'clock. And so she hadn't heard from him by 11 o'clock the next day. Started calling him. He wasn't answering. And repeatedly calling him over and over. And so she was getting annoyed, thinking he stood her up. You know, he was 29. She was 19. They'd met at work. And so she drove up to his house, and he lived way up in the Aptos Hills, if you're familiar with this area at all. And he rented a room from his dad. And she got there, and his car was in the driveway, so she went in to the house, and his bedroom door was locked, which he said wasn't unusual, and went around to the back and could see he was lying on his bed, on his stomach. And so she went back inside and somehow got his door unlocked, and that was just a miracle to me. And went over and touched him on the shoulder, and he was cool to the touch. And so she rolled him over, and his lips were blue. And so she called 911. They told her how to get him onto the floor. She started CPR and kept doing CPR until the paramedics arrived, which was probably at least 20 minutes because of the narrow roads and the distance up into the hills. And they took over and did everything possible, but it had been hours too late. He probably died, and I tell you this as a mom, you know how we have just like a, yes. And I woke up for days at about 3 o'clock in the morning, for days after that. That's a hard one. The thing about that is, I know who he got the pill from, and I was told by the coroner, and I believed it too, that he didn't know what he had given to Tosh. I may never know all those details, and that's one of those things that I just have to surrender. I just have to. It'll just kill me if I try to figure it out. Yeah, as a mom. But I wanted to meet with that young man and tell him I forgive him. I wanted to see Jesus in me, because it's so much bigger than that, than my son's death. Then I learned just a couple of months ago that it's very likely he did know what he had given to my son, and that he does know actually who made it. So here we go, you know, all over again. Okay, Lord, I gotta forgive him because you demand that of me. Now, that doesn't mean he won't suffer consequences from that. That's out of my hands. But I am required to forgive him. And I still want to tell him that so that he can still see Jesus in me. He's refused to meet with me. Last June, roughly, my family and I were filmed for 2020, ABC's 2020, about the fentanyl crisis. And we were part of an episode that was called What Really Killed Prince, because that's how Prince died also, was a counterfeit Percocet. It's a national crisis. It really is. And you don't have to be a drug addict to die from a counterfeit medication. My son wasn't an opioid addict. He just wanted to sleep. And I've met women now all over the United States.
Are they just getting these medications from friends of friends that are remaking them?
Yes. Well, that's it in part. There are drug traffickers out there who have pill presses,
yes.
Sometimes in the trunks of their car, sometimes in their garages, and they are making them look like the real thing. You can't tell the difference, really. You can't. So that's, you know, outside of why we're here today, you tell everybody you know, don't take a medication that you didn't get from your brick and mortar, like CVS, Walgreens, whatever. Don't trust your closest friend because you don't know the origin of that pill. You just can't. You just can't know. My son had no clue. No clue. But what I've learned is that forgiveness, and this I think is in your notes, is about trusting that he will fulfill his promise to work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm sorry I don't have that verse recitation handy. It's about trusting that he will fulfill his promise to work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Thank you. Is it 8:28? Yeah. Thank you. To his according to his purpose. Say that again. It is 8:28. Okay. That's right. And I have learned that to be true through my son's death. And I'll tell you how. 6 months before Tosh passed away, I led staff prayer here. And I had been reading the book called Draw the Circle by Mark Battison. It's about praying audacious prayers, bold prayers, you know, just courageous prayers. And I was in my closet praying that day, that morning, praying for my sons. And Tosh and I would often talk about God, and he was just my deep thinker. And we would have these really great discussions about life. And he told me once, I'm going to end up like you, it was my husband at the time, I won't say his name. Where you're so involved in the church, I'm going to end up like you someday. Which, of course, pleased my heart. But then, you know, life happens, and he was struggling in life with different things, trying to figure out where to go next. But that morning when I was praying for my sons, I heard the Holy Spirit, I'm not kidding you, like it was one of you talking to me, and said, they're going to be okay, Carrie. I just remember that joy. I mean, I call it level 3 joy. It's kind of like what she was talking about this morning. You know, that just that joy. It's inexplicable. It's not happy. I'm not, you know, it's joy. Within 2 weeks after Tosh died, I was just crying out to the Lord in despair in my bed, just sobbing. And I heard Tosh's voice just as clearly as I heard the Holy Spirit that day, saying, it's okay, Mom. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. I mean, it was unbelievable. And it was like, okay. God told me he'd be okay. Tosh tells me he's okay. It wasn't the way I thought he'd be okay in death, but I know he's okay. And I was able to sleep that night with this enormous sense of peace that surpasses all understanding. So I know he's okay. The Lord knew what he was doing when he took him. And I can tell you all that God has done since my son's death. I knew when the coroner called me 9 days after Tosh died and told me how he died from a counterfeit medication, and that they found 14 nanograms of fentanyl in his system, and that they had known for people to die with as little as 3. So it was beyond lethal. Fentanyl is so powerful that it only takes the equivalent of 5 grains of salt to kill you. That's how powerful it is. And it is a national crisis. If you do a Google search, you're going to find all kinds of stuff on it. And so what got, I said to him, I want to speak to people about this. I want to warn them. I want to raise their awareness. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to speak to schools, speak to high schools, junior high kids, which I've done. But God had other plans. Yes. Beyond what I could have ever imagined. And I have not picked up the phone. I have not sent an email. But all these people are finding me in their research. I've been to Washington, D.C. twice to speak to Congress. I've been to Nashville to speak to, it was a called Healthy Tennessee Summit, because they have an opioid crisis there right now. I've been to Denver to speak. I've been on the radio program, Our American Stories, about it just over a year ago, to tell Tasha's story. I'm going to LA this Monday and Tuesday to speak to 300 law enforcement professionals about fentanyl. You know, I mean, good grief. I've been on 3 different evening news where they've interviewed me and then shown it on their local news. And, you know, I mean, that's all God. And I'm telling you, she said this morning, I wonder if I can find it because I want to get it right. And it was like, yes, ma'am, you are so right. Jesus makes our obedience his opportunity. All I did was say yes to his calling me to do this. Last November, I was driving down Graham Hill Road, and it had been after a flurry of activity, you know, around this. And nothing was happening. And I just said, okay, Lord, if that's all you have, then that's good enough, because it's not about me. It's never been about me. This is about you accomplishing your purposes just through me. And so that night, I got an email from the executive director of this organization that keeps flying me all over the country, saying, hey, can you go to Washington, D.C. in January to a congressional briefing? And it was like he, you know, just affirmed his calling that quickly. It was amazing. And then I got a call from another man who wants to start a nonprofit for me. And we're going to call it Tasha's Story, so that I can raise money to fund traveling and stickers and, you know, to raise awareness. That is all God's doing. And all I have to do is be obedient. And being obedient, in part, is forgiving. I have to forgive the man he got the pill from and some of his friends who knew this man and were trying to protect him. You know, I just have to keep doing that over and over again, because I am not capable of doing that by myself. I am not. None of us are. But we can just ask the Lord to hold our hand, you know, and he will come alongside us and give us that gift. He's merciful, he's gracious. He understands what we're going through before we even, you know, before it ever happens. And I'm so grateful, I'm exceedingly grateful for that. And I want to share with you one thing. John, a lot of you know John, the custodian, you know, who lights the fires and everything. This morning I was in my office and he said to me, because he knew I was delivering this today, he shared this with me this morning. I love it. One cross plus 3 nails equals forgiveness. Oh. Isn't that awesome? And that's what it's all about. I have been forgiven. The blood on the cross was for my forgiving us. And we're just responding to that call to forgive others, and to have that compassion, and to know that, you know, God loves them as much as he loves us, even though they've hurt us deeply. Or maybe we need to go ask for forgiveness from someone. Or maybe we are wrestling with forgiving ourselves. But God is faithful, and he will help us with all of those things. I'd like to I don't know how you feel about this. We've got time. I was thinking it would be sweet if we could break up into groups of four or five. So, you know, you, the two of you might just pair up with the two behind you and so forth. Just four or five. And share with one another an area of forgiveness that you need to deal with, that you need to go to the Lord with, so that we can pray for one another. You know, the prayer is so powerful, as we heard this morning. If you're comfortable, how do you feel about that? If yes.
So if I feel like I've been wrong, you know, I shouldn't be asking for someone to ask me.
No, that's correct. Because they might not see a need.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with them. I've been wronged many times, right? But never have I suggested to another person that you owe me, you know. It's all about my heart and just letting go of that.
So you basically forgive them for not forgiving you, or you know what I mean? Kind of like, you would like them to say they're sorry, but they're not going to. So
exactly.
You're forgiving them for not saying they're sorry.
Oh, and whatever else they did.
Exactly.
That's right.
Okay.
Yes. That's tough.
And that's definitely.
That's very tough. I get that. But it really has nothing to do with them. It's just really about you letting go. Letting go. And that's right. It's only hurting you. I mean, I know people who have so much unforgiveness with someone. They're sick because of it physically. It makes you sick physically. Someone else raised a hand. Yeah, that's right. Because
that's
it is. But knowing, just trusting that they will. I mean, God is our judge. We don't have to worry about that stuff. Yeah, I know. It's really just trusting God to do the work. That's right. He knows better than we do. And they may actually someday come to you and ask for forgiveness. They may. But to count on that is probably going to cause you more harm. And this is really, again, it's really just about you. Yeah, someone else? Good, I'm really glad. And you know, you brought something up that brought something else up for me. As I grew up in an alcoholic family. My dad was a practicing alcoholic until I was 13. So, and a young dad. He was 19 when I was born. My mom was 19 and he was 22. And he was a mean alcoholic, you know, and I was scared a lot of my childhood. And there was a time, even though he got sober and he's been in recovery, you know, he's a recovering alcoholic in AA for over 40 years now. And I'm thankful for that. It changed their lives, and my mom's been in Al-Anon even longer. But there was a time when I went to my dad to tell him the impact of his actions and behavior on me. And I could tell he wasn't going to get it. He got defensive, you know, and I thought, okay, I'm done. And I'm just going to know he did the best he could with what he had then, and I got to let it go. I got to forgive him for that because he didn't mean to hurt me. He did, but the other thing is, you know, all these things, I wouldn't wish any one of these things on anyone, you know, but I wouldn't change it for anything either, except maybe my son's death if I could, but I can't. So I'm going to just do the best I can with, you know, what God has given me. And I'm so thankful that he has given me the ability to speak in public and to share his message with people. When I get that little door opening, which doesn't always happen, but even with the 2020 reporter that followed me to Washington, D.C. when I spoke, the camera woman, I got to tell her about Jesus. How do you live with this, she said. How do you live with this? And I got to tell her. You know, so that never made it to the program. But you know she heard it, and you know the editors, you know, it ended up on the floor. They all heard it, right? Jesus will use that. He's going to use that. I just know. And I know that this will be my son's legacy. All the lives that are being saved, there's no doubt in my mind because of the national exposure it's getting, thousands of lives are being saved. That brings me joy also. This is his signature, by the way, on my necklace. So very sweet. Yes, a friend of mine made that for me just because. Yeah. So, you know, I've just chosen. That's it, too. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice we make. It's not because we feel like it.
Right.
We don't feel like it. You know, I'd rather be angry. But it's, I just know my life. You know, I'm going to be 60 this year. I tell people, even with all of that has happened over the last 3 years, this is the best season of my life. Best season of my life. Because I know what good is coming from my son's death. I'm so thankful.
Right.
Yeah. So. Well, why don't we just do this? We won't break up into groups. Let's just stand together and hold hands. And we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Here, I'll hold your hand. And I'm very happy to talk with any one of you privately if you'd like. Good? Okay. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your time. Yeah.